In my defense, when I was prepping for the court, I got the material and I looked at James, and it's got five chapters. And I looked at 1 Peter, and it's got five chapters. And I looked at 2 Peter, and it's got three chapters. And I said, that's 13 lessons, that's 13 weeks, that's perfect. And so my mind has been on chapter week since day one. But this lesson material doesn't handle it that way. But I'm not looking at the questions to prepare for class. I glance, I mean, I answer them and I go forward. You will get a review this morning. We did last week, plus a little bit of chapter 2, so I expect you all to be thoroughly prepared since I went through it last week. I will in just a second. Jeff's going to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to turn the mic on after that.
Probably means that you are preparing.
Okay. That's correct.
Preparing to defend the faith in your trials. Apply it. Similar to a soldier girding up his garments. Finish this sentence, be hopeful for a final.
Okay. Yeah. He gives these cautions. He says, he starts by saying, therefore. Well, what's he coming out of to say, therefore? What was set up for us in the earlier part of the chapter?
The salvation that we have.
Yeah, the salvation. Who diligently sought after that salvation, but didn't actually necessarily see it come to fruition? The prophets. They were looking for that salvation. Who wants to look into it? Who wants to know about it? The angels. We're the ones that have been provided that salvation. So he says, therefore. I mean, he's talking about something that's extremely valuable when you think about the evidence of who is trying to know about it, who is trying to obtain it. So what do we do about that? What? We have such a great salvation. I could be away. He says, gird up your loins. Other translations don't use that terminology. But it's the idea of being prepared. How many men in here put a belt on to come to church today? I mean, you get prepared to go. And the passages that are in reference are passages that use that type of terminology physically. He's talking about it spiritually, but he uses those terms to make the point. He's saying, be ready. Some translations will use terminology that would say prepared for action in the ESV, the New American Standard, and what is that, Christian Standard Bible. He talks about being sober. Talks about resting your hope. And I think that terminology would point to having a calm attitude, a calm spirit. If you can rest your hope in something that you have a surety in, there's no reason for panic. There's no reason for panic under any circumstances. Physical, he's writing this book to people who are suffering under persecution. And so he's saying, be calm. You can rest.
I don't know how much I think, but what I wanted to say, you threw me off when you said that. You know, in the olden times, they gird up their robes and wear so they could travel and not trip over them. You know, we are on a spiritual mission, and we don't want to be tripped up as well. And so we have to prepare our minds spiritually.
That's an excellent point, because when we get the end of what we're going to study in chapter 2, that's the very point that he's going to come to, is what the mission is that we have set before us. And so he's talking now about the readiness, the things that we need to do to be ready. Be prepared for action and be calm. There's no reason for panic. We have it on our side. We have God on our side. So, what? If we have God on our side, what can man do to us, right? So, he goes on to say in 14 to be obedient. We said in the book of James this last quarter, and we learned that we have to be obedient. Our faith alone is not going to be enough. And so we looked at passages like James 2, 17 through 18 that teach us that faith without works is dead. And then in verse 15, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. And what would you think of back in James that point this back to the holiness of our conduct. What kind of religion do we have? So when you think of holy, is the idea of the concept of pure, does that come to your mind? I think that's a very good way of thinking of holiness. I've used this illustration before. If you've heard it before, sorry, I'm going to do it again. The idea of you're thirsty, you really want something to drink, you're just longing for something to drink, and here's a glass. For me, it would probably be Diet Coke. Some people like to use the illustration of milk. I'm not going to drink it, so it's kind of lost on me. But when you think about this ice cold drink, condensation on the outside, it's just very alluring, right? And you reach for it, and just as you're about to take a drink, somebody says, hey, there's poison in that glass. Would your next question be how much? I think that's the concept of God is holy, so you be holy. The question isn't how much. The question is, that's our pursuit. That's our desire. That's our goal, is to live pure lives before God. Could God have a connection with something that is not pure? It's not in its character. So what resolve? How can we be pure? It's the only way. That's what resolves the impurity, is the blood of Christ. What's it?
What did you mean, holy? I think we'll go back to the root meaning of the word. It means complete. Entire. You can't be part holy. You're either holy or you're not holy.
So without, if any foreign matter is introduced into that, then you've corrupted it, right? Now it's defiled. And that's why we use that term, pure and undefiled religion.
Well, I've also heard holy as a term used to set apart. So we're set apart from anything that could be defiled. We should be setting apart our lives.
There's a bottom of the next slide. And I always appreciate the fact that y'all are already thinking about these things and you're getting to where the point is. How about Jim?
I doubt it would be judged on how holy we are, but how hard we try.
That's why I'm saying it's the pursuit of holiness, because we can't ever achieve that on our own. And that's why I ask, so how are we ever going to make it? Well, it's because of the blood of Christ. That's going to make the difference. Okay, so this continues this thought about holiness, and to follow the train of thought here, we're going to do 5 and 6, and then question 10.
What was the cost of our redemption? And can you think of anything that was costly? It was the precious blood of Christ that was costly. Nothing more precious.
Six. How is the blood of Christ described and well described in this manner? It was done for us on the first morning. And going back to everything we said, you should be holy before I'm holy.
Did you say before the foundation of the world? I missed that if you said it. Because that's when Christ is here. When was Christ born? Before the foundation of the world.
Gotcha.
Okay. So now number 10.
What is emphasized about the Word of God in verse 23 through 25? Verse 25 says, the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. So the Word of God endures forever.
Okay, I got these questions, and I gave them to Philip. And now my questions and Philip's questions can be printed out on that show. I'll figure it out later. Y'all have a question that says, what must we lay aside? What number is that? Okay, I'm one number off. See, I just do these things so y'all know that I'm not perfect. Yeah. Every day, Bob. Every day. So now I'm worried that my verses are off. So, in verse 18, he's, 17. And if you call on the Father, he's not suggesting that they didn't call on the Father and proposing a question, if you call on the Father. He's being somewhat rhetorical. You might read it, since you have called on the Father. He's writing to Christians. These are obedient people who are suffering persecution. So since you have called on the Father, and then he defines the Father, one who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your Savior in fear. What were they redeemed with? They were not redeemed with the things of this world in verse 18. Those are corruptible things like silver and gold, your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Those traditions of your fathers aren't going to redeem them. They can't follow the practices that are not from God. They can't follow the practices that are of man. They need to follow the commandments of God. And so in 19, he talks about that they, it starts with the word but, so there's a contrast. Contrasting those things of the world, they're contrasted with what they are redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ. And so here, he begins to illustrate three things that brought them salvation in the following verses here. In verse 20, he says it was the plan of God. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had a plan for the salvation of man before man was even created. So therefore, God had a role in our salvation. There was the death and resurrection of Christ in 21. Christ had a role in our salvation. It was with the precious blood of Christ and the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And we talked about the use of the word precious there. We think of something precious as being scarce. It's in short supply. That precious jewels and precious metals, those things are precious because you just don't find them laying in the street everywhere. Right? If you could just walk down the road and pick up diamonds, we'd be making sidewalks with them. So, what's demonstrated when you talk about the blood of Christ being precious in the fact that everybody has access to the precious blood of Christ? It's the power of God. It's not scarce. It's freely available. And yet, it's considered precious because it's gentle and divine.
It's gentle and divine.
That's right. Bob?
Well, one of the questions asked, what other things are described as precious? The genuineness of your faith and the person of your heart are also described as precious. You are.
How how do you connect those two? There can be things that are rare, but they're undesirable. And that, we don't call those things precious. So there's two thoughts that are coupled together that make something precious.
Now, one nice thing, too, in verse 17, I think it got me as I was studying this, is the one who shows no partiality. And then he goes on to show that, you know, they're judged, their money's not going to get. Look how much better you have it all the way down to really end of the chapter. How much better you got it, no matter what you're going through, you got it better than that.
And without partiality, it gets into the concept of it's freely available for all.
Right.
What's the third thing that's a part of our salvation? It's represented here. Through
the Spirit.
So we have the plan of God, the sacrifice of Christ, purification through the Spirit. That's the three factors that are involved in our salvation. I think it's interesting that we're back to purity. Be holy because God is holy. How do we get there? Through the sanctification. Wow. The sanctification through the Spirit. How does verse 22 teach us how the Spirit works? Is it because the Spirit is sending me messages and I've been led by the Spirit in some mysterious way?
Obedience to the truth.
Right. It's through the truth. What's another word for the truth?
The Spirit can give us the gospel. We can read the gospel. So therefore, we're moved by the gospel to obey.
That's it. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. He's going to come back to this thought that the truth is given to us through the Word of God. So bear that in mind as we move forward. This is going to be a concept that he's going to speak to. So it's obeying the truth through the Spirit. Verse 23, through the Word of God. He's even more specific in verse 23, that the truth through the Spirit is through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 24, everything else fails. He uses the grass, all men pass away, the flower fails. All the things of this world are temporary, but it's the Word of God that sanctifies us, that provides us that salvation.
I was going to mention quickly, you're reaching back into last week's lesson, verse 12 of chapter 1. The salvation that the prophets have prophesied has now come to fruition. It says, this was preached to you, the gospel was preached to you by the Holy Spirit. So just go along with the
And by the way, in June, we're going to have this meeting with Jason Shackelford. The theme of that gospel meeting is the working of the Holy Spirit. So, we're going to get more on this whole concept when Jason comes in June. Is it mysterious how the Spirit works in us? I mean, this is defined fairly openly, you know, very clearly. Were you ready to?
Yeah, I was going to say, one thing we observe in this life is as one gets older, they get more mature in spirit because they study.
Yeah, the first pass through a book, we get a certain level of understanding, right? And as we continue to study I think of it like layers of an onion, right? Just keep peeling layers back, and you keep getting more and more out of it due to the power that's in the Word of God. So, what I used the phrase a few minutes ago, what is it the people of the world will generally say about what how the Spirit works? That some mystical, right? It's magical. And we stop and really think about it, who's really talking to them? They are. They're talking to themselves. But more often than not, it's pretty convenient for them what the Spirit has told them in some mystical, magical revelation that they received directly. It usually supports what they want to do. And that's the phrase that always comes to mind when somebody tells me something like that. I think, well, how convenient that the Spirit would have to go along with you. What did we say in James when we talked about the Word of God? He said, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because the Word of God doesn't necessarily agree with me. Because if I were left to my own devices, and this is something we're going to come back to in a minute or two, I wouldn't choose the way that God has chosen, because His ways are higher than my ways.
Brian, you
can. No. Okay. And it's interesting, and I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 2, and we'll back up again, but I wanted to come back to this. We're talking about how we're purified through the Spirit. It's through the Word of God. And then He's going to come right back to this concept in verse 2 of chapter 2 when He says, desire the pure milk of the Word. I don't think it's any accident that He says the pure milk of the Word. Because that's where purity for us is found, is in the Word of God. All right, we'll keep this thought going here with the pure milk of the Word. And I got no idea what question I'm going to ask. We'll do it this way. Let me sit. I'm looking for the question that says, Jesus is said to be two different types of stones. Is that your 13? Okay, let's do 13. There's somebody on this side of you.
Okay. Jesus said to be two different types of stones and two different types of people, namely, living in the presence.
Okay, we'll unpack that some more. I got a slightly different answer. Alright, and then what does Romans 12:1 say? Is that 15? Somebody on that side have 15?
Our body.
Okay. And then I'm looking for, is it 16? I mean 17? Yeah, 16. What, how is the church described?
I think we're fine. 60, how is the church described? Verses 5 and 9, the Spirit of Council, the Holy Priest.
Okay, so I have lost my train of thought. Today is not going well for me. So at the beginning of chapter 1, He says, therefore. So again, a conclusion is being made. So because we have the Word, we have the plan of God, we have the redemption provided through Christ's sacrifice, we have the sanctification through the Spirit, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. How would you sum up all those things in their source? Where's the source of all this? The world. There's all worldly things. So he's redundant even in the way he's saying it. Malice and deceit. He's talking about evil things. And then at the end he says that all evil speak. Why is hypocrisy in that?
It's the root of all of it.
guess what I was thinking is hypocrisy is for me to say one thing but do something else, right? Yeah. I'm going to act like I'm going to be a servant of God. I'm going to say that I'm going to be a servant of God. And yet, my actual conduct, I'm something totally different.
It's the opposite of the pure heart that he's been calling us to.
There we go. Exactly. Purity would call for someone who acts and says the same thing. Right? Then he says that they're being like newborn babes. Now, when you think about 1 Corinthians 3:2, is he calling for some immaturity? Because in 1 Corinthians 3:2, he says they shouldn't be babes, that they should have matured and moved on. What? Why did he use the phrase newborn babes?
That desire, that longing. When the babies cry, they're usually crying because they're hungry and they want that milk.
Yeah.
Also, the verse talks about it. That's how we show
up. Innocent towards our own thoughts, right? What James was talking about, we were at a family gathering yesterday, and Opal was there. And I think he's a whole Opal nearly as much as my plan was. You know, she's right at 2 months old, and the first time I got hold of her, she wanted her mom. And it's that desire, it's that longing for the Word of God is being described. We're to be eager in here's an opportunity to study the Word of God. Are you eager to be involved in that? Is it something that he's saying that there should be a passion for the Word of God that would lead you to always being immersed in it, to have to take every opportunity that you have?
When it talks about being newborn babes, it goes back to the previous chapter where it says, you purify your souls to believe the truth of the Spirit. Having, and in the next verse it says, having been born again, and so it's an incorruptible seed, that was the Word of God. So he's carrying on that idea of being newborn babes because you've been obedient.
Right. There's a thread that runs from that to this.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good. So, and he says, again, he uses this rhetorical, if, since you tasted that the Lord is gracious in verse 3. So, what if they're Jewish? How has the Lord been gracious to them if they're Jewish? Yeah. They've been provided the ultimate salvation because they didn't have complete salvation under the old law. That's a whole other story. That they needed the blood of Christ, is my point. I'm not saying that they weren't saved under the old law. I'm saying they needed the blood of Christ for that ultimate fulfillment. They're free from the burden of the law. What if they were Gentile? Well, if they're Gentile, now they're part of the chosen people of God. The Gentiles had a relationship with God, but they were not the chosen people of God. So now, they have found the gracious God has given them salvation. And if we continue reading, Peter's going to remind them of what their obedience has brought to them, what their obedience has brought them to, and by whom? Who is it that has brought them that? Now, he's being redundant because he's really already told them that. But it's often in our writings of the Bible we find redundancy so that we see a message reinforced. Y'all have anything about this? We're going to move on to the silence. Okay. There's a chosen stone for a chosen people. There's one Savior. But, you know, that's something we talked about earlier. There's only one blood of Christ. But there's two responses. That same Savior provides different responses by different people. David?
Yes, just to thanks for that question. That, there were too many twos in that question, and it was
T-W-O and T-O.
I kind of get the gist of the question, you know, what he said, we'll unpack that. But, you know, accepted and not accepted.
Yeah.
Disallowed by some oppression to God and God's to.
Yeah, exactly. So, to the disobedient, he's rejected in verse 4. He became a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense in verse 8. What I put it in my terms, they stumble on the Word of God. How did that happen? How is it that the Word of God causes someone to trip up? Yeah, and the way I put it was the word God, it defines sin. If in our imagination, if we could think of a scenario where we exist, but God does not provide us any guidance, if there's no Word of God, what would be sin? What would be sin? No shame. We wouldn't know. We'd do anything we wanted to do. Because there's no guidance. It's the Word of God that defines sin. It's the Word of God that convicts us. And so, with the Word of God becomes a stumbling point because it convicts us. We see that we are sinning because of the Word of God. And we continue to do it. We're disobedient. We're stumbling. Does that make sense? So to the obedient, there's this long list of all that Jesus is to us because we are obedient. He's a chief cornerstone. All things are built on a chief cornerstone. Just think of a building. We don't really see buildings with literal stones anymore. But still yet, there's got to be an anchor point that everything, all the lines are drawn off an anchor point so that it's square and plumb. It's a standard. We are now included in a spiritual house. We are a royal and holy priesthood. If they were Jews and they were reading this, were they? They might have been in the priesthood, right? But they might not have been in the priesthood. Now, everyone who is obedient is in the priesthood. And because you're a priest, if you think about the priest's role with God in the old law, what does that provide us? Direct access. Right. He goes straight to God now. We don't have a man who serves as some intermediate step for us. We go straight to Jesus.
Christ is the name of the high priest.
Correct. Yeah. Philip covered that in good detail when we were studying Hebrews. A chosen generation, a special people, we're a holy nation. Once, if they were Gentile, particularly, once they were not a people, and now they're the people of God through the mercy of God. We look at verse 10. Okay. I think it's the last question. What is our mission in this world? Let's answer that.
to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
So,
bring glory to His name. Another way of putting
it. Yeah, he's still really working under that therefore from the beginning of this section. That because we're the obedient, then we have a job. We have a role as being obedient. We're a people of pilgrims. Why would we be called pilgrims? Yeah, think about the song, this world is not my home. I mean, that's what we sing when we sing about the many of our songs. Here we are with strutting pilgrims. The concept that we don't recognize this is the final stop.
Who are the Gentiles? And I've already given it away because it clicked the clicker too many times. Who are the Gentiles in 2:12?
Is he talking about the Gentiles in the Old Testament? Is he talking about the people who he's writing his book to? He's talking about the disobedient. Right? He's thinking, he's using that terminology of being the chosen people, a holy nation. And then he says that there it is. Verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. You're the holy nation. You're the chosen people. So everybody else, the disobedient, they're the Gentiles. And why would you want to have that conduct honorable? It's so that you would show them our God. Somebody look at chapter 1, verse 8. Read that. Here are people who know what it's like, have never seen Christ face to face, and yet they believe. And the role that they now serve is to show God to people who have never seen Him. And how do they do that? They do that with their conduct. Tempted to say, does this remind you of any other verse? But I think that kind of puts everybody on the spot. This reminds me of 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. Paul writes here, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. So we are representatives of Christ. It's that fragrance, is the way he puts it, that we're spreading, diffusing, and doing in every place. And he goes on to say, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, does that remind you of any concept that we just talked about? Yeah. Christ is one thing to one set of people and something else to another set. Y'all have any thoughts? Yeah, but we're going to sing that song slow. I hope not. I mean, wouldn't that be something that you want to just really sing with some enthusiasm? The beauty of Christ is seen in us. That is so bothersome. I have a hard time doing it. Okay, so my goal for next week, now that I got the chapter and the lessons coordinated, is to get my numbers of my lessons.